The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
One of the most poignant questions that was asked of me was during my candidacy time here to becoming the pastor of the church. I don't know if you remember, but there was a couple that sat near the front here, and the gentleman raised his hand and he asked this question: Pastor Christian, if you were to be the pastor of this church, what is your long-term goal? And then I said to him, it is found in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul says that he groans for the Galatians, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the answer I gave him. I am going to elaborate a little bit on that today to you. What the Apostle Paul means by that is this: that husbands love their wives, that wives submit to their husbands, that children obey their parents in the Lord, and that the employees obey their employers, and that the fathers provoke not their children to wrath, but teach them, nurture them, admonish them in the word of the Lord, and teach them the things of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's any offense that they need to be reconciled one toward another, that is the long-term goal. And today, we start today with a little bit of that teaching, a little bit of that preaching from the word of God, going to the Word of God to see how this need to be done within our church, okay? And that's what brings us to our family conference. And Sam and Debbie Wood, they are from Kentucky. I got that one right, okay? And if you had celebrated an anniversary in the past year, you've gotten a book from me entitled Time for Three, and Sam and Debbie Wood are the authors of that book, okay? If you have not gotten a book, if you're a couple and you celebrated an anniversary last year and you didn't get one, let me know, okay? I can give you one from their book table. I'll pay for it, okay? And so I am so pleased to introduce to you Sam Wood. Sam Wood, why don't you come and start our session this morning?
Amen. It's so good to be with you here today. We've been really, really looking forward to coming and being with you. My wife Debbie is sitting right down here, and I know you ladies will get a chance to hear from her, and I know that you'll love her. And we've been married 42 years, just to tell you a moment about our family, and have four sons from 32 to 38 years old, and seven grandchildren with one on the way. Amen. And I was telling Pastor Christian, he had said in the office back here, we were from Tennessee, we were for a year ago, but we moved to Lexington for a good reason, that we have grandchildren there, amen? So we moved there about a year ago. But we are very excited to be in Southern California. Last night when we arrived, I think it was 50-some degrees here, and it was 31 degrees in Lexington, Kentucky. So a little bit warmer here. We are really looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you, and my burden has been for over 30 years now in family ministry to see revival in our families. I don't believe our churches, our communities, our country can be any stronger than our families are, and we desperately need revival in our families. So that's our heartbeat, and so we've been going about for about 30 years now doing different family conferences, preaching on the family, teaching on the family, with the goal, even internationally, with the goal to see revival in our homes and revival in our families. I want you to turn your Bible this morning. We're going to dig right in here for the sake of time to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And as you're turning there, I'm always reminded when I go to the book of Ruth of a story that I read some years ago about Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin was an ambassador to France, and he was part of an agnostic literary society that would meet, and he would meet with all these different French agnostics in this literary society, and they would take turns reading different things. And, it was his turn on this particular day to read, and he decided that he would read from the book of Ruth. He would read the love story of the book of Ruth. He didn't tell them where it was from or anything else, but he began to read that story. When he finished, they all said, you know, that's the most beautiful love story we've ever heard. You ought to get that published and get it worldwide distribution. And Benjamin Franklin said, it already is published and it already does have worldwide distribution in a book that you so despise called the Word of God. And I've never forgotten that story I read many, many years ago concerning the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first six verses, and then we'll have a time of prayer and go into the teaching from what I want to share with you here this morning. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Let me read one more verse, verse 7. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're sitting next to your husband or your wife or your family, reach over and hold hands. This is family emphasis time today and through this week. So hold hands with them as we pray this morning. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your unending, steadfast love, Lord, that was demonstrated and shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here today. Lord, I pray, God, I don't know their particular needs, but you do. And Father, I pray, God, that through the Word of God, we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers. And Father, we would respond to the Word of God that we might become more like Christ. So Father, I pray that you would take this word this morning, minister to the hearts of brothers and sisters, or those who may be even here this morning that do not know Christ. Lord, we'd be careful to thank you and praise you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, the days that the judges rule. Look with me at verse 1. I want to unpack these verses. There's so much here to see and understand. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So we see the setting of this beautiful story was in the days that the judges ruled. And in the days that the judges rule, I think, are summarized maybe best with the last verse in the book of Judges, just a page over in your Bible. If you look at the book of Judges in chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel." And notice the last part of that verse. It said, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That which was right in his own eyes. It doesn't say they did what was wrong in their own eyes. It said they did what was right in their own eyes. And let me just stop right here for a moment and say that we have no right to determine what is right. Amen? That is, God tells us what is right in His Word. When we try to determine what is right and we do what is right in our own eyes, we're in big trouble. We're headed down the wrong path. But these were the days of the setting of this story reminds me of a past president who made this statement. And when I heard it, I wrote it down. It kind of shocked me a little bit in one way. Another way, it didn't. But he said this: time and again, we've been reminded of the difficulty of building a nation in which we are free to live and love as we see fit. I thought the problem we've got in America today is that we are living and loving as we see fit, that we are doing what is right in our own eyes. Now, it's easy for us to look at this and say, that's terrible, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. It's easy for us to be judgmental about these people, but unless we be lifted up with pride, it's so easy for us every day to do what is right in our own eyes. Amen. Jerry Bridges, a wonderful author, made this statement some years ago, and I came across it reading a book, and it kind of jumped off the page. And he said this: he was defining ungodliness. Now, when we think about ungodliness, a lot of times we think about lying, stealing, we think about cheating on your husband or wife, we think about all these things that, quote, we would call ungodliness. But he defined ungodliness this way, and this is why it jumped out at me, because he said, ungodliness is to live your life without regard to God. I thought, wow. Now, that's convicting, amen? To live your life without regard to God, without acknowledging God every day, in every way in your life, to live your life that way is to live ungodly. We're to acknowledge God in all that we do. Now, the setting of this story is they were doing, again, what was right in their own eyes. And because of that, it says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Notice a little word famine there. It refers most of the time in Scripture, not all the time, but most of the time in Scripture, to testing, the testing and trial and judgment by God. That is, when God's people were disobedient to Him, God would send a famine in the land to get their attention, to turn their hearts back to God. Such is the case in verse 1, where we see that these people were doing what was right in their own eyes. God sends a famine in the land. Now notice a little word land there too. I said this is a very power-packed verse. These verses are just full of meaning here. The word land describes a place of blessing. That is, there was a famine in the place of blessing or in the land. It describes this also, it says, Bethlehem, Judah, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah means a place of praise in the house of bread. In the place of praise, in the house of bread, in the place of blessing, the land, there was a famine there. Wow. Now, a lot of times we think, wow, you know, if I'm in the place of blessing, if I'm in the house of bread, then I should never have any trials or tribulations. There should never be any testing by God in my life. But we know Scripture says that there will be times of suffering in the Christian's life. Amen. Even if we are in a place of blessing in our life. So we can't always say, just because someone's going through a very dark time in their life, someone's going through a very difficult time in their life, that they are disobeying God or that they are sinful. Sometimes it's just a question of God sending that trial, sending that test to us to conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. But in the case here, we see that God is getting the attention of the people because they have rebelled against Him and they are doing, again, what is right in their own eyes. So it says, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, it says, went to sojourn in the country. Now, where the word land means place of blessing, the word country means a place of cursing or a place away from God. So here's a man who's in the land, in the place of blessing, house of praise, house of bread, and he moves his family from the place of blessing to a place of cursing, he says, in the country. For example, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, where you are, place of idolatry, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto where? The land where I will show thee. Move from the place of cursing to the place of blessing. And even in the story of the prodigal son, he left the land where the father was and he went into a far what? Country away from God. Most of the time in Scripture, country refers to a place away from God. The land refers to a place of blessing, a place where God is. Notice a little word sojourn there too. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. Now, the word sojourn means to leave where you're at with the intent of returning. To leave where you're at, go somewhere else with the intent of coming back. So he left the land, the place of praise, the house of bread. He left Bethlehem, Judah. He sojourned. He went away from it with the intent, it says, of coming back. But if you read this story, as we read these verses, you see they didn't sojourn there. They took up residence in the place away from God. Look at verse 2. It says, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. In verse 4, it says, and they dwelled there. That word dwell means to take up residence. They took up residence there. It says about 10 years. That isn't sojourning. That's living in a place away from God. And let me just stop and give you one statement here. I think that's very helpful when we think about this thing of sojourning. And that statement is this: all addiction is predicated on sojourning. Let me just say that again. All addiction is predicated on sojourning. You know, the man who's into pornography, he doesn't just pick up a picture and look at it or look at a video and think, I'm just going to do this the rest of my life. He's thinking, I'm just going to do this what? One time. Or I'm just going to do this a couple times. I'm not going to live in this place of pornography. Or somebody who takes drugs, they don't think to themselves, I'm going to be living in this drug culture 5 years from now or 10 years from now. All addiction is predicated on sojourning. I even think about kids who often get out of high school and they go to college. And it's so easy to go to college and be covered up with exams and studying. And Sunday morning comes and they're out at college and they think, well, surely it's understandable. I got to study today for exam on Monday. So they skip church. And when they skip church this week, it makes it easier to skip church what? Next week. And then the week after that. They begin to live in a place they never intended to live, to be in a place they never intended to be. So here's the family. It gives us the names of the family, and it's very interesting as we look at these names. And I don't think this is accidental. God wants us to understand something here. The father's name, it says in verse 2, is Elimelech. Now, Elimelech means God is my king. Now, here's a guy. You walk up to him. He introduces himself, and he says, hello, my name is Elimelech. The other person would immediately think, wow, what a name. God is my king. What a great name that is. Amen. He was married to a woman by the name of Naomi. Naomi means pleasantness. What a wonderful name that is. So here's God is my king who's married to pleasantness. Amen. What a beautiful couple that would be. You know, Pastor Christian and Brittany stand up here and they smile. They're a beautiful young couple. And here's God is my king and pleasantness. Great couple. They have two sons. And the names of their sons is interesting too because God gives us these names, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, commentators kind of disagree on the names of this, but from what I've studied, I believe the names mean this. Mahlon means satisfaction, and Chilion means singing, because it really goes in accord with this family. Song and singing. Here's a picture of this family. Here's a beautiful, godly family. God is my king, married to pleasantness, who have satisfaction and song and singing in their home. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a family? It's a beautiful picture of a family who may be sitting in this church this morning. Sets in many churches all across the country. And this is a picture that God gives us and describes of this family here in the book of Ruth. So we have a father. Now listen, we have a father who takes his family from the place of blessing into a place of cursing. It gives us the name of that place, Moab. In the Psalms, it says Moab is God's wash basin or his garbage can, we might say. God despised this country of Moab, okay? It's an idolatrous people. And so we see this father take his family, uproot them because there's a famine in the land, a time of testing by God. He takes them into Moab, a place away from God, and he takes them away from a place where people are doing what is right in their own eyes, but he takes them also into a place of cursing away from God. Now, let me just stop and say this too. Dads, listen to me. Fathers, listen to me this morning. The choices that you make will not only affect you, they will affect your whole family. It affects everybody in your family. When he took his wife, Naomi, when he took Mahlon and Chilion with him, over into Moab, it didn't just affect Elimelech. It affected his wife, Naomi, as we'll see. It affected his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, as he moved them into a culture, into a place that was foreign, a place that God did not want them to be, in a place away from God. Now, let me just stop and say this. You know, some choices that we make are inconsequential, but some choices we make are life-changing. You know, it's pretty inconsequential what color tie I wear this morning. Sometimes it is my wife because she wants me to match her, amen? But most of the time, it doesn't really matter that much. It's a pretty inconsequential choice. But to pick up my family and move them from the house of bread in a place of praise, in the place of blessing, to a place of cursing away from God, that's a life-changing choice. Amen? So, Dad, I'm just trying to get you to think here this morning. What you do, the choices you make, don't just affect you. They affect your wife, they affect your children, they affect your whole family, and not just your family now, but your family for generations to come. Wow. We better not do what is right in our own eyes. Amen? Elimelech made a logical choice, but it was not a choice based on faith. It's easy for us to think, yeah, he made a logical choice. I mean, there's a famine here. It's only logical to pick up your family when they don't have food and all to eat, and take them to a place where they can eat. That's a logical choice, but it wasn't a choice based on faith. And of course, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is what, church? Sin, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to do what? To please God. We're to live a life of faith. It's very interesting. In Exodus chapter 33, which I think is really a revival chapter in the Bible, God tells Moses to depart and take the people to the land of promise, and he will send an angel before him to drive out all the pagan people. So Moses, depart, go to the land of promise. I'm going to send an angel before you to take out and take care of all these pagan people and drive them out. But in verse 3 of Exodus 33, God adds this alarming statement. He says, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." God said, "I'm going to send you. You go. I'm not going with you, oh. Because you are very stiff-necked people." He said, "Lest I consume you in the way." Lest I consume you in the way. How did Moses respond to this? Very famous. You know this verse. Moses said in Exodus 33 and verse 15, he said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses said, "God, if you're not going with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to be anywhere where you're not. Your presence needs to be where I'm at. And if your presence isn't there, we need to stay right here. If you're not going with us, God, we're not going." Wow, what a statement that is. And what a thought to think about as we think about this story. We think about Elimelech taking his family into a place of cursing away from God. But even to put it practically in our own life, to think about our own life and the choices we make, where that we may take ourselves away in our own way, but maybe not in the way God wants us to go, and his presence is not with us. Now, let me just stop right here and say our life, your life, is a summary of the choices that you make. And I want to give you four statements quickly this morning concerning choices. You might want to jot these down. Just going to mention them quickly here this morning. The first one is this: we're free to choose. Elimelech was free to choose to make this choice to move his family to Moab. He was free to choose to make that choice. You know, when I lived in Tennessee, I lived on a bluff line on Cumberland Plateau, a mile from my house. Debbie and I could go for a walk, and we could be up on a bluff line where that you could walk off the edge of that bluff line and plummet down about 300 or 400 feet. I was free to choose to do that if I wanted to. But I wasn't free, leading to my second statement about choices. While we're free to choose, okay, we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Listen, I go to the bluff line. I'm free to step off that bluff line, fall down, and I'm not, because gravity's going to take over, I'm not free to choose the consequences of it. Choice, I'm probably going to die. I'm probably going to get killed by making that choice. And Elimelech was free to choose to move his family, but he wasn't free to choose the consequences of his choice. And there were a lot of consequences for the choices that he made. You know, when I make that statement, I think, you know, there's a lot of young people, they're free to choose premarital sex. But they're not free to choose the consequences of premarital sex. That could result in a baby. It could result in making another choice to abort that baby. It could result, listen, it could result in a sexually transmitted disease. We're free to choose, folks, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Let me just say, thirdly, it's very, very important that we understand the third statement. That is, one big choice takes care of a lot of small choices. One big choice takes care of a lot of small choices. You know, if, for example, I'll just give you a kind of a illustration. After church today, let's say you're going out to lunch, and you're going to go to a restaurant down the road. You decide what restaurant that would be. Okay, you think to yourself, I think I'll go to this restaurant or that restaurant. But you get in the car, and you sit in that car, and your wife gets in the car beside you. You probably have had this happen before, and you look over at your wife and say, well, where would you like to go out to lunch? And she looks at you and says, I don't care, where do you want to go? And you look back at her and say, you know, really, I don't care, where do you want to go? And she looks back at you and says, I don't care, where do you want to go? Y'all have done this before, haven't you? Y'all just like us. You know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't care, where do you want to go? Listen, one big choice to go down to this particular place over here takes care of all the small choices. That is, which way I turn on the road when I leave the parking lot, which way I turn when I get to the light. One big choice takes care of a lot of small choices in our life. You know, I made a big choice years ago. A big choice when Debbie wasn't traveling with me and our four boys were very young, and I would be on the road by myself a lot. And the big choice I made is I would not cut on the television and watch certain things on the television in a motel room. I made a big choice that I would protect my eyes at all costs. And when I had made that big choice, I didn't have to worry about the little small choices that were involved with that. If you understand what I'm saying. I remember years ago that when Debbie has a degree in computer science. Before I went to ministry, I worked as an engineer. I've got a degree in engineering, and we had made the big choice that when we had children, that Debbie would stay home with those children. And we wanted her to be able to stay home as a mom and raise our kids. That was a choice that we wanted to make for our family. So we made that big choice. And I remember that she came home and how we celebrated that. And she was home with our first son. Then she didn't know, and I didn't know, that 2 years later God would call me into ministry. And when God called me into ministry, I quit my engineering job. And something happened. You know what happened? The company quit sending me checks. I mean, why would they do that? I didn't no longer got paid by Eastman Kodak. And I found myself living where that I was making less than $8,000 a year. This was back in the early 80s. There still wasn't much money then. And we ended up living by faith. And we had a lot of voices speaking into us. Debbie's parents saying, you're wasting your what? Education. People speaking to me, you can't live by faith the way you're living. We started an inner city ministry. It's amazing how God met our needs. It was amazing how God answered prayer. We had made a big choice. It took care of all the other little small choices because we had made the big choice. And I'm not saying that's a choice you need to make, but I'm saying that's a choice that we made. And I'm just saying it's important to understand that one big choice, and that big choice, listen to me, folks, that big choice needs to be Jesus in everything we do. It needs to be glorifying God in everything that we do. But one big choice takes care of all those little choices. Now, let me say number four, and this is very important. Your heart, where your heart is, will determine your choices. Your heart will determine your choices. When I say that, I can't help but think of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, where Solomon said, keep your heart, or keep thy heart with all, what? Diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep means to guard or protect your heart, okay? And it's an imperfect verb. It means to continually guard it. Not just guard it once, but continually guard your heart. Then it says, with all diligence. And what that means is, above everything else in your life. He's talking to his son. He says, son, listen. Keep your heart, guard your heart above everything else in life. Why? Because out of it are what? The issues of the streams of life. That is, whatever's in your heart is what you'll act out in your life. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 7, in verse 21. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Every person needs a heart that is purified from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to become, have a new heart. We need to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. One Puritan theologian said this, the great work of conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest work of the Christian life is to keep the heart with God. I like that. The heart needs to be cleansed from sin and then continually focused on Jesus Christ every day. Every choice you make should be a response to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our story, Elimelech made a big choice to move his family to Moab. But I want you to look with me in these verses at the misery that resulted. Look at verse 3. It says, but Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives to the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt with them there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So here's a man who's running from death, who finds death not only for himself, but also for his two sons, and leaves his wife, Naomi, pleasantness, in a place of cursing, away from God, with two pagan daughters-in-law. What a story, amen? You know what's wonderful? That we have a God of grace, amen? That God can take the ashes, the mess that we make, and he can still make something beautiful out of it. Now, of course, that's the story of Ruth. He can still make something very, very beautiful out of it. But a lot of misery resulted from Elimelech picking up his family, taking them into a place away from God, into a country called Moab. We might call this, I like to call this, a picture of the prodigal family, because that's really kind of what it is as we look at this story. And let me stop here, and I want to give you four other statements here too in this Sunday school time. Because I think as we look at this, there are four steps we might say to becoming a prodigal. Four steps to becoming a prodigal, whether it's you as an individual, or whether you are a father like Elimelech, or in your individual life, or even as a family, as we see in this story. The first one is this: you react to circumstances instead of responding to God in the midst of those circumstances. You react to your circumstances instead of responding to God. You know, there's one thing that's constant in life. You say, preacher, what is that? Change. Amen. Change happens. One thing that's constant in life is things change. Listen, we've been married 42 years and things have changed. I don't look the way I did when we first got married. I used to have a little bit of hair, not a lot, but a little bit, you know. We don't look the same. Our health changes. Listen, our incomes change. All kinds of things can change. But how do we respond in the midst of those changes? How do we respond to our circumstances? Do we go to God in those circumstances and say, God, what should I do? How should I respond? What path should I take? What choice should I make? Or do we make our own choices without regard to God? The first statement I think we need to remember as we look at this path of becoming a prodigal is you react to your circumstances instead of responding to God. Secondly, if you're not careful, you remove yourself out of the land, out of the place of blessing. You say, preacher, what do you mean? You know, I've counseled many, many people, and even many, many couples who, when they have marriage problems or they have some particular problem in their life, what they'll quit doing is coming to church. They quit coming to the place of blessing where they can come and be fed by the Word of God, amen, with the people of God. So they leave the land, the place of blessing, and they don't go back to the land, okay? They move away from this place of blessing where God is blessing them. It's so easy for us if we're not careful. Whenever we have a problem, we can quit reading the Word of God, quit going to God, the place of blessing, remove ourselves from the place of blessing where God is because of sin in our life to a place of cursing away from God. And this leads to the third point, and that is you rationalize your behavior, or you begin to rationalize why you did it. Denny Burke, in one of his books, says this, and it's a great statement. He said, to rationalize is to commit the sin of suppressing the truth that God has revealed in order to justify your conscience. Every time you rationalize your sin, you harden your heart, you put a callus on your conscience, and you put your soul in mortal danger. Wow, what a statement. To rationalize is to commit the sin of suppressing the truth that God has revealed in order to justify your conscience. When you do that, you harden your heart and put a callus on your conscience. You begin to sear your conscience, as the Bible calls that. It's so easy to rationalize why we sin, why we remove ourselves from the place of blessing to the place of cursing. Again, it would have been easy for Elimelech to rationalize why he did what he did. Hey, we could starve here in the land. But you know what? There were thousands of other Israelites that stayed there. Amen. They did not remove themselves out of the land. They stayed put in that time of trial, that time of testing. And as we're going to see here in a minute, as I close this out in a few minutes, God brought revival back to the land. Number four, you remain in the country longer than you intended away from God. You remain in the country longer than you intended away from God. You know, so many people that we counsel again and talk to, whether it's marriage or individually, find themselves in front of us in a counseling situation, and they make a statement something like this: I never ever thought or dreamed I'd ever be here. I never thought I'd cheat on my wife. I never thought I'd cheat on my husband. I never thought I'd get addicted to pornography. I never thought I'd be here. I never dreamed if I did this, I would end up in this position. If you remain in the country, a lot of times it isn't a question of sojourning unless you repent and turn back to God. You remain there longer than you ever intended to dwell there. So we see these four steps. You react to circumstances instead of responding to God. You remove yourself from the place of blessing of the land. You begin to rationalize your behavior. And you remain in the country longer than you intended away from God. So what should we do? This brings up the question I want to close with here this morning. What should we do when we make a wrong choice? What should we do when we head down the wrong direction? Look at verse 6 and verse 7. I love these verses. It says, then she arose. And I circle that little word arose because she stood up. She began to come to her senses. The same thing that happened to the prodigal son in the New Testament. He came to his senses. He began to think, I need to go back to the Father's house. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might, here's another key word, return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. You say, what brought her back to Bethlehem, Judah? She heard about revival in the land. God was doing something there. And so it says she went to return. That word return is a picture of repentance. It says, I'm in this direction, walking this way. And repentance is a 180-degree turn to go back and walk this direction back to God. And that's exactly what we see in this story. She returns to the place of blessing. In verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. Of course, we know that only one of them, Ruth, ended up really going with her back to Bethlehem, Judah. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. Well, again, what a beautiful picture of repentance. You know, God shows us, I believe in these verses, that when we have gone the wrong direction, when we have made a wrong life choice, when we have removed ourselves out of the place of blessing, what we need to do, and that is we need to confess. We need to agree with God that we have done that, and we need to move out of the place of cursing and go back to the place of blessing where God's presence is. You may be here this morning and you have removed yourself out of the place of blessing and some choices that you've made. You may be sitting here this morning and you're a place away from God. You may be here today and you're in darkness away from God because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Whatever that may look like in your life, whatever that may look like in your family, let me just say here this morning, God is a God of steadfast love. He's a God of grace. Amen. And God is a God who forgives. God is long-suffering. Thank God He is. God is patient with us. But God wants you this morning to remain in a place of blessing. He wants your family to be in a place of blessing where you can experience His presence.